this back just a little bit.
Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at the a little bit starting today. We're looking at the life of Abraham. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and now we come to kind of a real major transition, and it focuses on the man Abraham. And why is Abraham so important in the Bible? It's an important person in the Bible. Who can tell me? We'll read that passage.
Is it just for them?
Is he the first?
Hmm?
Pardon? Would you call him the father of the faith?
Father of the faith? Which faith?
Okay.
Interesting, he's considered the father of the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, and even Islam. That's kind of a twist on that one, but a very important figure in Scripture, and because the nation of Israel are all his descendants. So Genesis chapter 12, and these first three verses are something that God said to him, kind of a promise that God made. And that's why I had the lady sing the song, God Has Not Promised, because God has promised us certain things. And this is what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 here. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, by the way, his name was Abram before it was Abraham. It was changed, and we'll come to that in the scripture later on. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired, probably slaves, in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south, or toward the desert. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, male donkeys, and camels, female donkeys and camels, excuse me. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. I'm not going to talk about that part about Abraham taking his going down into Egypt in my message. I'm going to say just a little bit about it right now. Sarah actually was Abraham's half sister, and so he wasn't lying when he said she was his sister. And he does this another time too, where you learn that. But anyway, I was also thinking, if Abraham was 75 years old, how old was Sarah? She was probably, I figured out, she was probably about 20 years younger, so she's about 55. Still considered a very beautiful woman, was considered so to be brought to Pharaoh. So some interesting things going on there, but I won't say anything more about that, because I want us to look at the first part of this chapter this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, as we look into this important passage about Abraham, who became Abraham, became the father of the nation of Israel, and the father of the line through which Jesus would come to be our Savior as well. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just illuminate your word to us by your Spirit, that may I understand it and apply it to our hearts and lives for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you moved a long distance to start a new home?
Mm-hmm.
Approximately how far?
Ontario.
From Ontario? Yeah, did you chicken head too?
Yeah, well, I went to Winnipeg for 3 years and came back.
And came back. Anybody else? When Colleen and I got married, we got married in Michigan, and a week later we were here in Central Alberta. That was a big change for her. In Michigan, where she lived, the corner store was about a half a block's walk down the sidewalk. In the farm where we were staying, the corner store was about 12 miles away on dirt roads. So it was quite a change for her. But there's another thing I want to ask you, too. Do you like family history? Studying where your family came from and things like that?
No.
Yeah?
No, I'm joking.
I've done a little bit of that. I kind of like that. And my sister and my sister-in-law studied my ancestors back as far as they could. And they took it back to this man you see there on the left. Trace the time back to him. His name is Elisha Turner. He's my great-great-great-grandfather. And he was one of three orphan brothers. What?
Do you have anything in the valley?
Nope. Oh. They lived there when oil was discovered, but they're no relation. And my great-great-great-grandfather was one of three brothers, Elisha, Elijah, and Samuel. They were orphaned, and they were raised by an aunt and uncle, and they couldn't trace it back any farther. And they were actually from Georgia, but my this picture of Elisha was taken when he was probably about 80 years old, not long before he died, and he was in a place called Poetry, Texas, an area that was given to him because of his work that he'd done in the Spanish-American Wars and things like that. And he had a great-grandson who came to Canada by covered wagon. That's why I saw the picture of a covered wagon. And that great-grandson came to Canada by covered wagon in 1911, 1912. It took him about a year and a half to get here because they had to stop and work along the way and stuff. And along the way, it was a second marriage for both he and his wife, and they had a child by that marriage that was born on the way. She was actually probably probably 7 or 8 months pregnant when they actually took off on the journey. And this man was born in a tent beside the wagon in Colorado. that man was actually my father. Make all the connections there. So that's a little bit my own family tree. So I always get interested in this. By the way, my grandfather, who was going on this journey, he was headed for the Peace River country because he knew there's homestead land up there, coming from New Mexico. But they never made it that far. They made it into southern Alberta and central Alberta. But anyway, enough about that. I share their story because they went on a great journey. And we think, well, that's quite a trip, especially by covered wagon. It'd be a big change now to go back to Texas. But there's another man that went on a long journey, of course. That was Abraham. And he did that because the Lord instructed him to do that. But first of all, I want to just take a quick look at his family tree. Genesis chapter 11 is one of those books that has lots of names. Chapters have lots of names in it, so we didn't go into that too much. Looked at the Tower of Babel last time I was here. But here, I just want us to just give a quick view of Abraham's family. There's Noah, who built the ark. Noah's son Shem. Shem had a son, Arphaxad. How's that for a name? Arphaxad. And it goes up through there. Sal, Eber, Peleg, yeah. Peleg, Reu, Serug. Then there's Nahor and Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. And Terah is an interesting man because Terah is the father of Abraham. And he's also the father of Sarah. They were half-brother and sister. And he was also the great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather of Isaac's wife, Rebecca, and some kind of a great-great-grandfather of Jacob's wife, Rachel, and Leah as well. So Terah was in there, in the family tree quite a bit when you get into the nation of Israel later on. But then Terah's son was Abraham, and of course Abraham eventually has Isaac and Jacob, and the whole nation of Israel comes out of Jacob's family. That's just a quick overview of about 1,000 years of Bible history there, and rather than wade through all these details. Now we'll take a look at Abraham and what Abraham did. Here's a little bit about the family of Terah and how it relates to Abraham. This is Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. That was down in the southern part of Mesopotamia, what's now Kuwait. The land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abraham and Nahor both buried. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Ishka were daughters of Nahor's brother Haran. But Sarai was unable to become pregnant and had no children. One day Terah took his son Abraham, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived to be 205 years old and died while he was in Haran. So that's a little bit about Abraham's family. You wonder, well, where was he traveling? Well, here's a map that shows where Abraham came from and where he went. He started there in Ur, down in, well, I say, where Kuwait is today, not too far from Babylon, which is close to Baghdad today. And they went northwest up the Euphrates River to Haran, getting up close to the Ararat Mountains. And that's where they stayed for a while until Abraham's father, Terah, died. And then after Terah died, Abraham took his family and they descended down through Damascus and into the land of Canaan, which is now the land of Israel. And they took their little side trip over to Egypt there for a while as well. Now we'll look at what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? This is what we read about Abraham over in Hebrews chapter 11. It says this: by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. When he left Ur, he had no idea where he was going to end up
or what was ahead of him. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelled in the land of promise. That's the land of Israel, because it's the land of Canaan then. In a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Never put down real permanent roots. The heirs of him, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's waiting for heaven. Here we see that Abraham listened to God when God called him. Abraham believed God when God spoke to him. And Abraham obeyed God and did as God had asked him. Abraham listened to God, and this is the command and the promise that God gave to Abraham. I believe God gave this to Abraham when he's still back in Ur. And the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed, a blessing, should say. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When Abraham heard God speak to him, we don't know if God spoke to him in an audible voice or spoke to him in his heart and mind when he was praying one day, exactly how it happened. But God spoke very clearly to him, and this was written down, and that's what God told him. So obviously, God gave him a clear message. Was he scared? Scared hearing God say this to him? Was he scared because of the message God gave him? Because now he's going, I have to get up and move? Where am I going to be going? What's going to happen? What's going to change? I don't know what's going to happen out there. Did God's promise scare him? You're going to be a great nation? What do you mean I'm going to be a great nation? Sarah can't have any children. What about the impending journey? I've heard problems. What happens along the way? Because there's trade routes out through there, and there's problems with robbers and different things, and who knows what all. I'll tell you a story on myself here. When I was growing up, I heard lots of stories about the Alaska Highway. And, of course, it was quite a highway back then. It was built very quickly during the Second World War, and then, of course, it's gradually improved over the years. And so I was... Then we went and visited a church in the Yukon. They asked us to come and be their pastor in Whitehorse. And so we moved there from Winnipeg. So about 1,000 miles, nice little trip. More than 1,000 miles. Because it was 900 miles from Fort St. John, or Dawson Creek, where it starts, because it's mile 918 on Alaska Highway. That's Whitehorse. But we had to get there first. That was the easy part, I thought. But the Alaska Highway, and I'm pulling a car with my family in it and a U-Haul trailer behind, and I was scared. What am I going to run into on the Alaska Highway? I've heard all these stories. Well, the Lord took us safely there, no problems at all. And so when we're obeying the Lord, He guides us and directs us. But God gave this promise, or a command, get out of your country and go. He also gave us a promise, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. And then He says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That last line, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, that wasn't really fulfilled until Jesus came. And Jesus became the Savior of all who would come to Him. And all over the world, people have come to Jesus and receive eternal life and the peace that gives. All this came out of God's promise and God's command to Abraham. Abraham listened to God. What do we listen to? Listen to other people? Well, listen to other people. You can hear anything you want. If you don't like what you hear, listen to somebody else. They'll give you a second opinion. You still got to find something you like. Go on the internet. You can find anything you want. Sort anything you want just about. Some other belief system. There's all kinds of different beliefs out there. What about our own desire? Well, I don't want to. Like Abraham said, well, I don't want to go there. I want to stay back here in Ur. I've got a good life here. I want to stay here and prosper and have a good house and so on. Well, this is that problem. I don't have any children, but anyway. Or do we listen to our conscience? God has given us a conscience, by the way. That's a good thing. But sometimes we get our conscience mixed up with things. But it is generally a good thing to listen to our conscience. And God actually uses our conscience to show us what's right and what's wrong. And God also gives us godly people sometimes to kind of help us in the right direction. There again, we have to be careful because sometimes they're not always right. But we can't count on God's word. If God's word is faithful and true, as you learned in our lesson this morning in the last hour. And we need to listen to God, what he tells us through his word and through the direction that he gives us as well. excuse me. One time, Colleen and I had a quick decision to make. And we had the opportunity about the same time to do two different things. I wound up doing both, actually. We were down at the Bible college we attended, down in South Saskatchewan, and I was asked to come to the farm here in the Pamokia area to help out with my brother bought some lime and wants some help there for the spring anyway. At the same time, we were asked to go up to a church and check it out, way up in a place called Uranium City, northern Saskatchewan. And we didn't know exactly what to do, so we sat down and we had a devotion together. And with Our Daily Bread book. And interesting enough, it was called God Appointed Detours. Okay, that makes sense. We're going to go on a detour through Pinoak and then go up to Uranium City. Of course, we flew in from Edmonton, all worked out really well. We flew up there and checked out the church, and they wanted us to come, and we came back to the farm and did our help with the farm, and then eventually moved up there. And this shows that when we listen to God, he just guide us and direct us along the way. Not only did Abraham listen to God, Abraham also believed God. And this is some things about Abraham. We read in Hebrews 11. First, something about faith. Now, faith is the substance or realization of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things not seen. Faith is trusting God, even though we can't see how it's going to work out. But we trust what God tells us and teaches us and the way he leads us. Faith is the confidence that, what is the way the New Living Translation puts it, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. But things we hope for, it's not what I want for myself, but what God wants for me. I've got to trust him in it. Something else about faith there, Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. God wants us to trust him. And that's one reason why he doesn't spell all out all the pieces. He wants us to trust him. He kind of leads us step by step. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. Yes, God, I know you're there. I know you're guiding me. And that he rewards those who diligently or sincerely seek him. God rewards us for seeking him. If we seek him, we will find him. And he will direct us. And he'll guide us and lead us. If we seek him, will draw us closer to him and bring us to the place he wants us to be. Well, who do we believe?
Or what do we believe? Do we believe science? We live in a world where science is kind of king. Well, science said it's true, it's got to be true. But science, of course, changes. Do we believe human effort? Not quite as much today as maybe 30 or 40 years ago, but we human beings thought we can solve all our problems. We almost have. Then we realize we're creating some more. Do we believe our politicians? I was thinking about this on the way up here, driving yesterday. I thought, yeah, we know our politicians lie to us, but we want them to be honest. You know, we expect them to be honest, but we know they're not so often. And so that troubles us. Do we believe our own ideas, our own abilities? We can go off on the wrong direction ourselves, can't we? Do we believe some other ideologies? So all kinds of different things we can chase after there. Some other religion or some other belief system. Or do we believe God's word, what God tells us? And yes, God tells us some things that we don't like. He says, you've disobeyed me, you're a sinner, you need to deal with that. You need to repent, turn from that and turn to me through Jesus Christ. And more than just believing in God's word, we need to believe in Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Well, God's word tells us who Jesus Christ is, that he's God the Son. God's word tells us what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross to pay for our sin. God tells us what we need to do. We need to trust in Jesus Christ to forgive our sin and give us eternal life. To believe that is one thing. But to truly trust Jesus Christ that he, to forgive my sin, I personally commit myself to him for that. And that's a much deeper faith, trusting Christ fully and completely. That's what Christ wants us to do. And Abraham had that kind of trust in God when he followed obediently to God. And that's, of course, the other thing that Abraham learned about what he needed to do. He listened to God. He believed God. And one of the reasons why we know he believed God is the third one. Abraham obeyed God. And we have it here in Genesis 12, what he did. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And if you do the math, it would have been right after his father Terah had died. Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, in other words, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in the land of Canaan. Let's stop there for a second. At this time, Abraham wasn't really sure where God was going to have him stop, where God really wanted him to go. But then Shechem, something happens. And then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Oh, this is where... This is kind of the destination here then. To your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. So Abraham obeyed God and left Ur. Then he eventually left Haran and the rest of his family, except for his wife and his nephew, and moved on in obedience to God. He left his homeland, whatever that cost him, leaving those things behind. And he journeyed in the direction that God wanted him to go. I'm not sure how it all worked out with his father
going along there at first, but he continued on after his father died and moved on towards Canaan. But he still remained childless, and he had to trust the Lord for what God was going to do there in order to make him a great nation. But Abraham's actions show his faith. They show his faith. He listened to God when God spoke to him. He believed God when God spoke to him. Then he obeyed and did what God had asked him to do and trusted God to fulfill his promise to him. What about us? Whom do we obey? Do we obey other people? Well, work we have to sometimes, don't we? Yeah. Do we obey our own desires? Well, this is what I want, so I'll go after what I want. Do we obey Satan's temptations? And Satan does tempt us in a dozen different ways. Do we obey God's direction? God says, no, don't go that way. Go this way. Even may it go against what others are saying or what you want to do. But how do we obey God? This is an important thing, how we obey God. We have a lot of different things, takes us in different directions, but God shows us his word. We read the Bible, it shows us how we should obey him. Shows what we should do. Challenges us, yes, I need to repent of this. Yes, I need to trust you in this situation. So on. I find that when I read God's word, that I'll be dealing with a problem and I pray about it, and then I have my daily reading the Bible, and I say, oh, there's the answer to my problem. God shows me in his word, and his spirit kind of helps him with that. Of course, if God calls us to do something, we need to be obedient to that as well. And that's obeying, a part of obeying God's will. You know, part of God's will is laid out, of course, in the Ten Commandments, because we're not supposed to break them. Part of God's will, of course, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of, a big part of obeying God is to surrender to Jesus Christ. And that goes against our natural thinking. I want to do my own thing. No, God wants us to surrender to him and to surrender to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be our Savior, who wants to be Lord and lead us through life. It doesn't mean life is always going to be rosy. It doesn't mean that life's always going to be the way we want. But it does mean that God, through Christ, through his Spirit dwelling in us, will go with us when we're walking in obedience to him. So when we surrender to Jesus Christ, we know that we are being obedient to God. Excuse me. So, comparing ourselves with Abraham, are we listening to God? Reading his word? Praying and seeking him? And being listening, like a dog put his ears up? Are we listening to God? Ready and eager to see what he has for us? Are we believing God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we trust God, and we trust his Son Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean it's going to be a rosy road. Certainly it wasn't for Abraham. And often it's not for us. But as Colleen and Joyce sang, God hasn't promised to be easy, but he's promised to be there and walk with us. He walks with us in that journey of life when we're obedient to him. And that's the big question. Are we obedient to God? What does it mean to be obedient to God? It means a lot of things. For me, when I was 11 years old, it meant surrendering to Jesus Christ to forgive my sin and give me eternal life. When I was 12 years old, it meant recognizing that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and Lord, what will you have me to do? I want to do what you want me to do. When I was about 23, 24, in there, I struggled with another choice I had to make. And this was a little bit more like Abraham.
I want to, Lord, I want to stay on the farm with my dad and my brother and make a life there. But God, you're calling me in a different direction. I know that. I had to make that very distinctive choice. I remember thinking about it. I mentioned this before. Well, if I stay on the farm, I'll work hard and not have much money. If I go out and serve the Lord, I'll work hard and not have much money. So those things aren't any issue. God did lead me to be obedient to Him. And that brings me to my final point that puts us together. Genuine faith in God is obedient faith. It's easy to say, well, yeah, I believe God's word. I believe everything about it. Easy to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. But is it obvious? Is it visible in our obedience to Him? Because if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, it'll show up in our obedience to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or the one man that came to Him, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, well, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He was a rich man. He had trouble with sell your possessions and give to the poor. But the real issue for all of us is, are we willing to, well, it was actually come, take up your cross and follow me. Maybe tough, maybe difficult, but are you going to follow me? Be obedient to me. And God does promise to walk with us. That verse on the wall says, take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul. We trust the Lord. He gives us strength. He walks with us. But we must be obedient to Him. And genuine faith is an obedient faith. And that involves, first of all, surrender to Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the promise, the challenge, and the encouragement of the life of Abraham, a man who stepped out in obedient faith when he listened to and believed you. May we also listen to, believe, and be obedient to you, to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to be our Lord, our Savior, and desires that we be obedient to Him. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.